don't know if you looked on the back of a $1 bill recently, but if you do, you will find various images. You will also see various slogans, many of them in Latin. But there's one four-word slogan in English. You're all familiar with it. It says, "In God we trust." Now, isn't that ironic? You see, very often, the dollar bill is the God in whom we trust. Our epistle reading for today teaches us about the joy of Christian giving. Today we're going to learn about why and how God wants us to give. But even more, we're going to hear about how Jesus gave His all for us. Now I know what some of you may be thinking, oh, here it comes, the sermon about money. But you need to realize, even though there are lots of wrong ways to preach about money, a pastor would not be faithful if he didn't address it off and on throughout the year. Why? Well, I challenge you to read through the Gospels and then use a pen or pencil and mark each time you hear Jesus talking about the issue of material possessions and money in our lives. I think you will be surprised. Jesus addresses it very often. And so for a pastor to ignore speaking about that issue, he would be very, very irresponsible. So with that said, let's continue. The first thing we have to face is that we don't always give the way God wants us to give. And what gets in the way of godly giving? Well, listen to what Jesus says in our gospel reading. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, Scripture teaches that money is a gift from God. It never says that money is evil. It says that the love of money is evil. But money itself is a gift. God gives us money so that we can get what we need for ourselves. He also gives us money so that we can serve others who are truly needy. But as Jesus points out, it is very easy for us sinners to worship the gift and ignore the giver. Our hearts are so easily focused on the treasures of this world. And my friends, when we foolishly forget that our money comes from God, that's when we begin to wrongly use money as we please. And we all need to repent of this attitude, including me. But you know, it's hard for us Americans to do that. One article I read a couple years ago, I'll never forget it, it said that it's easier for Americans to talk about their sexual behavior than it is for them to openly discuss their financial behavior. I mean, think about it. We're willing to share intimate details of our lives with certain people, but how much we make and how we spend what we make, well, those are details we tend to keep secret if at all possible. Now, why are we Americans so secretive about our spending habits? Other cultures are not necessarily like that. Well, it may be that we don't want to admit that we often can be selfish. We're often tempted to spend God's money on ourselves first, and then if there's anything left over, we may give some to church or other charities. Or, worse yet, we may even use God's money for things that we know are sinful. The point is this. It doesn't matter if you're extremely rich or dirt poor. In either case, you can be tempted to make money your God. You see, it's not about how much money you have. Instead, it's about your attitude toward whatever money you do have. In other words, as Jesus asked, "Who is your master? Is your master the almighty dollar? Or is your master the almighty God? Whom do you trust?" And I'm afraid we're all guilty of trusting in money more often than we'd care to admit. We Americans are especially weak when it comes to resisting this sin because we're so blessed. We're so blessed that we often take our prosperity for granted. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should feel guilty about all the blessings that we have. I'll be the first to admit how thankful I am to God for the lifestyle that I have in this country. When I hear about how people have to live in other places of the world, I thank God for the opportunities my family has here. However, we need to remember that the danger is that we can so easily take what we have for granted. For example, imagine that your total income for the entire year is $1,500. What would you think about that? I know what most of you would think. Pastor, if I only made $1,500 a year, I'd be living in destitute poverty. I mean, Pastor, it's hard enough for a family to live on $1,500 a month, much less $1,500 a year. And I agree with you. $1,500 a month would be awfully hard for our family right now, much less $1,500 a year. But guess what? If you only made $1,500 a year, you'd still be in the top 20% of annual income for the world. That's right. If you only made $1,500 a year, you'd still make more money every year than 80% of the people in this world. And even though I assume everyone here makes more than $1,500 a year, the fact is, we Americans are often not satisfied with what we have. Now, once again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's sinful to have a lot of money. And we all have a lot of money compared to most people in this world. I'm thankful to God for the prosperous life He has given my family. I'm thankful that we have food, that we have clothing, that we have a home to live in, that we have medical insurance to provide for emergencies, that we have many other luxuries. But I also know that my family sometimes forgets how blessed we truly are. And worse yet, we can all fall into the trap of thinking that God owes us a prosperous life. We're all guilty of sinful thinking and behavior when it comes to God's gift of money. And what we need to recognize is that this sin deserves death and eternal hell. But the good news, the amazing news, is that the God who owes us nothing, this God gave us the greatest treasure of all. He gave us His Son. Listen again to what Paul says in our epistle reading. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. What's Paul's point? His point is that we were in spiritual poverty because of our sin against God. And yet God made us spiritually rich in Christ. God gave you His own Son. Jesus left the glory of heaven and He came into this wicked world to give Himself for you. And what does that mean? Well, it means that He took all of our sin upon Himself, including our sinful misuse of money. And Jesus went to the cross and suffered the damnation that we deserve. Jesus gave you the riches of His mercy, love, and life. And even more, He has given you a new heart so that you can trust in God as your Master, the God who created you and died for you and conquered death for you. Jesus has blessed you with the riches of His mercy and love. And my friends, that is the motivation for our giving. You see, we don't give to impress God. We don't give to bribe Him so that we can somehow get something back. Nor do we give simply because there's a need. We give because we have a Savior. We Christians give because the love of Christ flows out from us. And now we're ready to examine the why of Christian giving. Simply put, we Christians give because Christ's love compels us. In today's first and second readings, the Apostle Paul mentions an offering that he was collecting for the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. However, Paul makes it clear that this gift should flow from love. In our reading from 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions the Macedonian congregation as an example of godly giving. He says they were living in utter poverty, but this didn't stop them from giving to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. In fact, Paul was planning to pass them by because of their poverty. They're the ones who sought him out so they could give. They had so much joy in Jesus, they could not help but give. In fact, Paul said that this happened because they gave themselves first to Jesus. You see, they didn't view their giving as something they were doing for God. They realized they were nothing without Jesus. They understood that their giving was something that Jesus was doing through them. That's what it means when he says they had given themselves first to Jesus. In other words, they confessed their sins to him. They trusted in his mercy. They rejoiced in his love. They met together for worship and the Lord's Supper. They studied God's Word together. They prayed together. And what was the result of all of this? They couldn't keep themselves from giving, even though they were poor. Now, of course, the actual size of their offering was probably very small. They were probably giving not much more than the widow's mite. They were very, very poor, remember. But God doesn't care about the size of the offering. God cares about a heart full of faith in Jesus. And that's why we Christians give the best offering we can, because we know that God loves us and that he will care for us. In other words, the more that you focus on Christ and all that he's done for you, the more you will want to give your life away to others. And now that we've discussed the why of Christian giving, we will move on to the how of Christian giving. And I'm going to discuss three words that begin with the letter P. Priority, periodic, and percentage. First, let's discuss priority. God knows we have needs. God knows that some of us have mortgage payments and some of us have rent we have to pay. He also knows we have car payments and repairs that need to be made on the cars. He knows that we have utility payments, not to mention the money we need for food and clothing and gasoline and medical expenses. And then, of course, God knows very well that we have to pay local and state and federal taxes. God knows that we have these financial obligations, and he wants us to be faithful to them. However, God also wants to make sure that we make charity a priority in our lives. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that your giving to church and charity has to be more than your mortgage payment or your rent. Obviously, most of us could not afford that. What I'm saying is that giving to church and charity should be the first thing on our minds when we make out our monthly budget. The mission of the church needs to be a priority in our lives. And now we're ready to hear about the second how of Christian giving, periodic. Simply put, there should be a schedule to our giving to church and charity. For example, we just don't willy-nilly pay our house payment whenever we want or pay our rent whenever we want. We have a schedule to it. Same with our car payments, our utility payments. In the same way, if our giving to church and charity is a priority, then such giving will also be periodic. In other words, we Christians make giving to church and charity a regular habit in our lives. And that takes us to the third how of Christian giving, percentage. If giving to church and charity is a priority for us and also a periodic habit, then we will set aside a percentage of our income for such giving. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that has to be. He leaves that between us and God. But there should be a percentage of our income that we decide upon. So we should prayerfully consider how much of our income we will give to church and charity, and then make that amount a percentage of our monthly budget. You see, the point is that our gifts to church and charity should not be an afterthought or simply skimmed from the leftovers. Instead, our offerings to church and charity should be the first line item on our monthly budgets. Now, even though the Bible does not give us a rule to follow, I'd like to suggest a good plan to get you into the habit of percentage giving, and some people call this the 10-10-80 plan. For example, Andre and I give our children an allowance, and since they're still under our roof, we impose upon them the 10-10-80 rule. They give 10% to church and charity. They save 10%, and we're telling them they cannot touch that until they're 18. And then they're free to spend the 80% that's left as they please, but we encourage them to pray to God about how they spend that. You know, if young people would make this their financial habit when they first get a job and start making their own money, and if they would continue the 10-10-80 plan into their adult life, I promise you, they would have very few financial difficulties. But what about us adults who do have financial problems that keep us from percentage giving? Well, first we have to ask ourselves why we have financial problems. And that can be a hard question to ask. I know that personally. You see, sometimes we have financial problems because we have not used our money wisely and we have been selfish. I've been guilty of this throughout my life. What do we need to do then? We simply need to repent and know that God forgives us for Jesus' sake. On the other hand, sometimes we have financial problems through no fault of our own. Maybe you can't save much, and maybe you can't give much because you have various difficult situations in your life. Maybe you have a medical crisis that's overwhelming you financially. Maybe you do work hard, but you only make minimum wage. Or maybe you've lost your job and you have no income at all. In that case, you need to cast your anxieties on God and know that He cares for you and that He will meet your needs as He sees best. The point is, even if we can't follow the 10-10-80 rule right now, the point is just do the best you can with what God has given you. If you can't give 10% to church and charity, then give the best you can and ask God to help you to increase it over time. In fact, I have met people in my life so filled with the love of God because they were focusing on Jesus that they were giving more than 10% to church and charity and not even thinking about it. It just came naturally. In closing, I want to say that I have witnessed the love of Christ working mightily in the members of Concordia this past year. When it comes to time and abilities, I've seen members giving of themselves through their volunteer efforts, using their various skills so that the mission of Concordia can move forward. That is a sign of the love of Christ resulting in the grace of giving. I have also seen the love of Christ move our members to increase their financial offerings so that we could move ahead in mission and ministry. I thank God for the neat things that have been happening here at Concordia in that area. I give glory to God for that. And the good news is that this grace of giving will only increase as we continue to give ourselves first to Jesus. And what does that mean? It means that as we confess our sins and trust in Christ's mercy, as we meet together for worship and prayer and Bible study and the Lord's Supper, as we are served by God, as Jesus gives Himself to us in this way, the love of Christ will fill our hearts, and the result is that we won't be able to keep ourselves from giving of our time and of our abilities and of our money. We give because Christ first gave to us. We give because we know our greatest needs are constantly being met by Jesus. He is constantly forgiving our sins, and they are many. He is constantly filling us with His love, even though we don't deserve it. And He is constantly reminding us that we have the certain hope of eternal life, even in the face of death. As this wonderful good news continues to fill our lives, and as we constantly place ourselves at the receiving end of these wonderful treasures that Jesus wants to shower upon us, we won't be able to keep ourselves from giving. In God we trust. Amen.